might need this. Today we come to John 21, verse 15. We'll be looking at three verses this morning and how much there is here that God has graciously given us this morning. So we are following the account of the context of these verses. It is morning. Breakfast is over. After a rough night of fishing for the disciples, a tough lesson learned in the futility, the emptiness of self-sufficiency. And then having Christ once again manifest himself, reveal himself to them as their sufficient Lord, providing once again for them, and providing abundantly. They've come back to shore, bringing the great catch of fish that he has given them. They find that he already has a fire going. He's already has fish on it, preparing breakfast for them. He then calls them to add to it with some of the fish that they've caught, that he's given them, or first given them. And they have breakfast together. It says in the text, Jesus gave them fish. He gave them bread. And they ate. Breakfast is over. Now it's time to deal with some unfinished business, specifically with Peter. I've always pictured this account as Jesus talking with Peter around the fire, the other disciples as well gathered there, sitting there, watching them as they have this conversation. And that scenario is not completely ruled out by the context, because they could have gotten up to take a walk in verse 18 as Jesus continues talking to Peter there. But by what we're told in verse 20, look at verse 20. Peter turning around, so in the midst of this conversation with the Lord, he turns around and sees John, described there, following them. So, by what we're told there, it seems more probable that Jesus and Peter here after breakfast get up to take a walk, though still being near the shore and the other disciples. And John himself, who's there, records this intimate conversation between them. We're going to look at the first part of this conversation between Jesus and Peter this morning. But let's read the whole thing to get the context. So if you'd stand together with me, let's read our passage for this morning and go all the way through verse 23. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is God's holy word. May God bless it in our hearts this morning. You may be seated. What's going on here with Peter? Let me first say this is not, as some claim, some special commissioning of Peter to an office, to a position greater than the other apostles. You know, the first pope and all that. No. This is our Lord dealing with Peter's heart. Why Peter? Peter, the outspoken leader of the apostles. Peter, the one who had spoken out so self-confidently on behalf of the other disciples the night before the cross, that even if they had to die with him, they would not deny him. They would not leave him. Peter expressed it. The other disciples agreed with him and said the same thing to Jesus, the text tells us back in the upper room. But they all did leave him at his arrest. They all did forsake him. And Peter in particular, as he followed, right, behind at a distance, what did Peter do that night before the rooster crowed? Grievously denied the Lord. Three times. And so Jesus has this conversation with Peter to do a gracious work of restoration with Peter in particular, and the disciples in general, I believe. Peter had denied Jesus three times. How many times did Jesus ask him this question? How many times does he call Peter to take care of his sheep, his people? Three times. See what's going on? This is a restoration. As we're going to see, it's painful. It hurts, as dealing with our sin always does, but it's always gracious and patient and kind by our Lord, as his forgiveness, his faithfulness always is. Peter had failed, but he hadn't been cast away. Peter had failed, but he was not unloved. He had failed, but his love for Christ was not lost. So secondly, point number two, we need to see here the need to deal with our self-confidence. The need to deal with our self-confidence. In Philippians 3, Paul is describing true believers in Christ as opposed to false ones. And he says there, for we are the true circumcision. The circumcision that is of the heart, not the false circumcision of the Judaizers. He says, we, true believers, worship in the Spirit of God. We don't just worship in the body and in, you know, the appearance. We worship in the Spirit of God if we're a true believer. We glory in Christ Jesus, not ourselves. And Peter, Paul says there, we put what? No confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh, in self. Because that's our new nature. In Christ, to put our confidence, our trust in him, not self. Of course, we know in this life, in these present bodies of sin and death, we struggle constantly with getting our eyes off of Christ and putting our confidence in ourselves, trusting ourselves, living in our own strength, not walking in the power of his Spirit. And so, like Peter, we fall into sin. And as with Peter here, our Lord graciously deals with us if we are his, continually, to realize and to confess, turn away from our self-confidence and come back to trust in him. and serving him. How gracious is that? He doesn't need us. He didn't need Peter. He could have just cast Peter aside, said, you know what, you had your chance, buddy. Let's move on. We'll give someone else a chance. He could do it with any of us. He doesn't need any of us. He could use anybody. And yet, he is a gracious Lord who forgives and restores and continues to use us in his kingdom. Look at this, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? The Lord is asking here, Simon, do you truly love me? After all that has happened, can you truly say that you love me? Do you really love me more than the other disciples do, as you once so boldly asserted? Where were you placing your confidence, Peter? We're going to come back to some of those issues, but first, notice how Jesus addresses him as what? Simon, son of John. Simon, son of John. Do you know the last time in John, in the Gospel of John, we saw Jesus refer to him like this? All the way back in John chapter 1. When Peter was brought to Jesus and Jesus gave him a new name. John 1 verse 42, when Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus, it says, Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter, which means what? Stone or rock. And from that point on in the Gospel of John, he is not again referred to as Simon, son of John, until now. Peter, in essence, did I give you that name, stone, rock, to depend upon yourself? Because in yourself, you're a rock for God? Or because that's what I chose you for? Because that's what I'm making you to be? In me, Peter, in my strength, by my spirit, for my glory, in yourself, Peter, and in your own strength, in your own resolve, you're Simon, son of John. In yourself, you crumbled. You crumbled under the questioning of a slave girl. And you need to come back to me. You need to come back to your love for me, the purposes, the calling, the new name for which I chose you, for which I died for you. And we understand that Jesus' question of Peter here is motivated by love. And in that love, it's also intended to wound Peter. Isn't that true love? Isn't that what the Bible says characterizes a true friend? Who's a truer friend to us than Christ? Proverbs 27, 6, you know this verse. Faithful are what of a friend? Are the wounds. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Of course, Jesus knew all about that one too, didn't he? The NIV has the first part of that verse, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. A true friend at times is going to say things to us that are going to wound us, that are going to hurt in our pride. And yet, it's what we need from a true friend, to be turned away from things that hurt us. Things we need to be turned away, to be corrected and brought back to the Lord. And the Lord here does that for Peter, just as he faithfully does for us as well, through his word and by his. How many times you're reading the word in the morning, it's wounding you in your pride, in your self-confidence. But that's a true friend. We see that and how Jesus not only asked Peter if he loved him and referred to him as Simon the son of John, but he also does what? He says, "Do you love me more than these?" This wounds. As you put scripture together, I believe this wounds. But it's a good wound to restore. Well, I've always heard that there's two ways we can take that. Do you love me more than these? That it either means more than these fish, or the fishing nets, or the boats. Do you love me, Peter, then more than going back to your old life of fishing, your life before you met me? Or that it means, do you love me more than these other disciples? Now, while there may be some good biblical lessons that we can take from either one of those things, I think one of them is more certain by the context and by putting scripture together with scripture, what Peter had asserted back in the upper room. First of all, breakfast is over. The fish have been eaten. And it seems as if Jesus and Peter have gotten up to take a little walk and have this conversation. Now, yes, it's possible that as Jesus said this, he gestured over to the boats and the fishing nets, that large catch of fish that's still waiting to be processed. But that's a stretch, I think, compared to looking back to what Peter had said not long before this in the upper room on the night Jesus was betrayed and taken to be crucified. Do you remember back in John 13? Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later." Look at this. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Matthew's account of that records something else that Peter said there, that after Jesus told his disciples that they're all going to fall away on account of him, as was prophesied in Zechariah, Peter said, "Even though all fall away because of you, even though the other disciples, Lord, may fall away, I will never fall away." Self-confident. Self-confident. Along with, I believe, the other disciples. Self-confident, as they soon will fall away as well. How do we know they were self-confident? Well, because a little bit later that night, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus there warns them what? That though their spirit is, "You're my true disciples. Your spirit is willing, guys. I know that. I know your heart." But then what does he say? "Your flesh is weak." And then he, in light of that, what does he call them to do? Watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Be alert. Be praying. Seek the Lord in His mercy, His strength. Fill your mind and your heart with His truth so that you won't be deceived and fall into sin. But what do they do? What do? They fail to watch and pray. They go to sleep. They're walking in the flesh. They're self-confident. Verse 15, "Simon, son of John," I'm dealing with you right now, Simon. Don't worry about the other guys. "Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you still think you're stronger and more capable than the other disciples? Are you still holding on to your pride, Peter, that even though everybody else falls away, you never will?" And how does Peter respond? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." That brings us to point number three, the importance of examining ourselves, the examination of our affection for Christ and our commitment to Christ. Both are needed. Examining our affection for Christ and our commitment to Christ. I'm sure many of us are aware that there are two different Greek words being used here, both translated as love in this conversation. That in Jesus' first two questions, he uses one word, while Peter responds with a different word. Jesus used a form of the word agape. Do you agape me? And Peter responds with a form of the word phileo. Yes, Lord, I phileo you. Both meaning love, but in a different sense or degree of love. And how then in the third question, Jesus changes to use the word that Peter was using. Peter, do you phileo me? In verse 17. Now much has been made of the different terms used here, whether or not it's significant, whether or not John, as he's writing this, is just using different words as synonyms, you know, for the sake of literary style, as we see elsewhere in Scripture. Now, over the last few decades, the thinking of many Bible scholars on this point has changed. Many have come to see that these words, agape and phileo, are not being used here to differentiate various kinds of love. To quote the notes from a study Bible that many of us have and referred to, the Reformation Study Bible, it has there, some have thought that there is a difference of meaning intended in the use of the two verbs. This is possible, but not necessary for two reasons. First, John interchanges these two verbs elsewhere in his gospel. And second, other differences of wording in this conversation do not seem to indicate a difference of purpose, like tend, shepherd, tend, sheep, lambs, right? And I think that needs to be seriously considered in seeking to understand this passage. Other scholars see John interchanging the words simply for the sake of literary style, you know, like how when an author is writing and he's speaking about the same kind of thing, but he wants to keep from repeating the same word. I know, even as we edit some of Mallory's papers, or, you know, I say, okay, you're using the same word over and over. Okay, you got to think of some synonyms, you know, have a variety. And so there can be a literary style to convey the truth of what you're trying to say. And certainly, however, let me be clear here, however we understand this, we must uphold what the Bible so clearly claims for itself. We've been confessing in our confession of faith that every word of Scripture is divinely inspired and exactly what God intended to be written. So there is no mistake here. There's no confusion on John's part as he writes this. But after looking at many of the different arguments and explanations and struggling over this. I started into this passage many weeks ago and started looking at the different views on this and been struggling over that because I have a lot of respect for the different commentators that I've been referring to. While I agree that both words are communicating love for the Lord, that believers are to have and can only have, by his gracious work in our hearts, that both are communicating true love for Christ, I do see significance in the different terms used here that help us understand the restoring work that Jesus is doing with Peter here and how he does that in our lives as well. Here's the primary reason I came down to that. I just can't escape this. John is recording a conversation. He's recording a conversation here. This is not John's inspired commentary on what's happening. Like, we've seen this throughout John. You know, where he's writing about what's happening, and then he'll give some comments about it. Like we saw it back in last week. Go to verse 1. John is recording what's happening here at the shore in Galilee. And he says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples there. He's describing what's happening. He's commenting on that. And as he's doing that, he's choosing the words to use. But in verses 15 to 17, John is recording a conversation. He's recording the actual words that someone else spoke, Jesus and Peter. And I think Jesus and Peter were intentional about the words they used. And I understand what some of these other scholars are saying about the interchanging of words in biblical literature, but again, this is a conversation that John is recording. I think there's a reason Peter doesn't use the same term Jesus uses when he responds to his questions. And it's a reason that fits into the work that Christ does in restoring us from times that we fall into sin. A gentle work that he does in humbling us and in reaffirming our love for him if we're his, and then renewing our service to him and his kingdom. And so when Jesus asks his question the first time, he uses a form of the term agape, the verb form agapao. This word for love, agapao, conveys an unconditional, sacrificial commitment of love for one another. Many scholars see agape as the highest, most divine kind of love, the purest, most glorious, fullest kind of love. Whereas phileo, just as much a true form of love as agape, but phileo referring to deep affection, strong feelings of love, brotherly love, and friendship. One commentator brings out how our love for Christ must include both aspects of agape and phileo. And he uses the illustration of marriage, our love for our spouse. From our wedding vows, we're to have an unconditional, sacrificial commitment of love for one another, agape, as well as deep affection toward one another, strong feelings of love, strong feelings of friendship. In fact, our closest friend on earth outside of the Lord being our spouse. He observes this, that agape commitment is the basis for the phileo relationship we build over the years. How does Peter answer the Lord's first question? Note two things about his answer. First of all, Peter doesn't even address the question of whether or not he loves Christ more than the other disciples. I think Peter avoids that because he's broken. He's humbled by his failure. He's not about to compare himself again to the other disciples. The second thing he does is respond by using a term different than the term Jesus uses. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo you. He can't bring himself at this point to assert a full, unconditional, sacrificial commitment, but he says what he can. Lord, you know that I have a deep affection for you. I have a brotherly love for you. See, his prideful presumption here is gone. But he's also brought to the point of reassurance that he does love the Lord. He does love the Lord. We're going to see a little bit later how that is a key characteristic of a true believer in Christ, a phileo love for the Lord. And then what? How does Jesus continue to restore Peter's relationship to him? Look at this. The king calls Peter to continue serving his kingdom. Isn't that gracious of him, as we said earlier? Tend my lambs. Tend my lambs. In other words, Peter, keep serving me. Keep serving my people. What a great work God is doing here for Peter, and what a great work the Lord does in our lives when we fail him again and again. Not only is he providing Peter with the assurance of his ongoing love and forgiveness and the assurance of a restored relationship, but he's also letting Peter know that his sin has not disqualified him for service. That he's not giving up on Peter. He's not giving up on using Peter in his service. I'm sure this is something Peter was concerned about and struggling with, just like we do, Christian, when we fail the Lord. Peter's been called to be Jesus' disciple, Peter has been sent out with the others to proclaim the gospel of his kingdom. In his apostolic ministry, Peter's been used of Christ to heal people and cast out demons in his name. Peter's done great things for Christ. But now what? Now what? It's wonderful to be forgiven, but after what I've done, can I still be useful to the Lord? And Jesus gives him that assurance. Peter, I'm not only restoring you to fellowship, but also to useful service. Now the Lord knows that once is not enough for us. Like us, Peter wasn't there yet. And so Jesus patiently continues. He asks a second question. The heart work's still going on here. Simon, son of John, verse 16, do you love me? But notice there's a difference from the first question. This time, Jesus doesn't ask about Peter's comparison to the others, if Peter loves him more than the others do. It's as if he says, Simon, dropping all comparisons, here's the question. Do you truly love me? That's the bottom line. And Peter, I think, very quietly answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But again, he could not bring himself to profess, he could only bring himself to profess an affection for Christ, not a full-blown, unconditional commitment as Jesus had asked. Now, before we're too quick to criticize Peter for that, I want you to think about this verse that Paul uses, or Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Listen to this. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. If anyone does not love the Lord, he's not a believer. He's under condemnation. And guess what term Paul uses there for love the Lord? Phileo. If anyone does not have a phileo love for the Lord, an affection for Christ, this friendship with him, he's to be accursed. He's not a believer. See, this is a mark, an essential mark of every believer, and we should be encouraged in that, especially coming out of a time of failure. We should be renewed in the affection we have for Christ. And again, Jesus gently affirms, end of verse 16, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep, Peter. Verse 17, he says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then, of course, this third question, Jesus condescends to where Peter is at this point. Jesus now uses the same term Peter has been using. Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Can you really say you have affection for me? What are we told in the text? Peter was grieved. This hurt. It was a good hurt. He was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? Do you phileo me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. I can't hide anything from you. You know my heart. You don't even have to ask the question. You already know where I am. But you want me to confess it. You know that I love you. I phileo you. Lord, you know my heart, you know why I can't bring myself right now to profess agape love for you. But you also know, Lord, that I do love you. You do have my heart. You do have my affection. I am yours. And yes, in my failure, I've learned what really matters. And I've learned how much you mean to me. And think of how Peter responded after his denial of Christ. What did he do? He went off and wept bitterly. Remember last week's text when John said, they're out in the water, you know, about 100 yards away. And he says, it's the Lord. Remember Peter? This is Peter's heart. He's a changed man. He jumps in. He can't wait to be with the Lord. He can't wait to be with Christ. He loves him. And Jesus receives that affection from Peter and affirms his usefulness to him a third time, saying, tend my sheep. Now, we know the rest of the story when it comes to Peter. Peter yet doesn't know what's coming, but Jesus is giving him a little glimpse of that in the next text. But we can say this morning, knowing Scripture, Peter did have an agape love for Christ. His life would demonstrate that. In the next passage, we're going to see how Jesus is going to go on to speak of Peter's future. And in speaking of how he's going to die, the death by which Peter would glorify God, we know Peter is going to be committed to Christ and the gospel unto death. He did have an agape love, but Jesus knows where he is. And he knows what Peter needs at this point to renew this fellowship with him and his service to him. But let's close with this. Point number four. The priority of this text, the priority in our lives and our service is what? Love. Love for Jesus Christ. As I've been saying throughout this sermon, what a gracious restoration the Lord does for Peter and he does for us. Three denials, three confessions, and three commissions to service. And at the heart of it all is the priority of love for Christ. This really gives us the first question for every Christian. The first question for every pastor, for every elder and deacon, for every missionary, every teacher and ministry leader, for each and every one of us who have been called to follow Jesus, do you love him? Notice how Peter here is commanded to serve. There's a command here. Tend, shepherd, tend my lambs, my sheep, my people. But before he was commanded to serve, he was questioned about his love. He was brought to examine his heart and his love for Christ, his motives in his service. You see, it's the issue of love that comes first, followed by the issue of serving. You see, and we see this throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, the Lord is not interested in service that comes out of self-confidence, self-assertion, self-glory. See, he knows our greatest need. He knows the highest purpose for which we've been created. And he desires, and he's at work in us to accomplish service for his kingdom that flows out of love for the king. That's fulfilling. And that's glorifying to him. So important for us to remember this. Peter, with all that the Lord's going to do through Peter, Peter needed to know this. We need to know this. Because isn't it so easy for us to get caught up in the doing that we forget who we're doing it for, why we're doing it, or why we should be doing it? When the serving, the doing becomes about us, our strength, our pride, look at me, notice me, praise me. What happens when we live like that, when we're serving the Lord, we're busy for the Lord, but it's in self, for self? It's exhausting. It's not restful. It's exhausting. It's stressful. We easily get impatient and angered at others. We seek praise from others, and we get resentful when they don't give us the praise. And, like Peter, in that place, we're easily tempted to deny the Lord we claim to be serving. And so we need to remember that the goal, the end, is not serving Christ, but knowing and loving Christ. And when we're knowing and loving Christ, guess what happens? We'll be serving Christ. And we'll do so in a way that will bring him the glory and bring us joy and rest. The fact is, God has always made clear the priority of loving him. We read it in one of our verses in our confession of faith, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In fact, what did Jesus say about that? That is the greatest commandment. love for him is the priority, and that is a gift. Loving him is a gift of his grace, his enablement. It's not a work we do in our own strength. Be encouraged. What does the Bible say? We love him. John is going to say later in his first epistle, we love him because he first loved us. See what our love for him is? It's a response. It's an outworking. It's an effect of his love for us. And, John says, he first loved us and gave himself for us. See what the key is to loving him? The key is the gospel. It's meditating on, thinking about, talking about, filling our lives and our mission with the gospel of Jesus Christ. His saving grace, his saving work, that's the key to loving him. Now yes, God wants us to be doers. We read that in James. He commands us to serve. He commanded Peter to serve. Serve my people, take care of my sheep. But before we do, we must love. So that our doing flows out of our relationship with him. What about us this morning? I hope as we've been going through this text, you've already been examining your own heart, your own life. But think about it. Living in our own assertions, our self-confidence, I ask this morning, has our walk with Christ become a burden of obligation and merit rather than a relationship of love and joyful service? It's fulfilling. That's restful. Are you struggling with doubt and discouragement, even depression, because you just see your failures? Or maybe you're focused on bringing out the failures of others. That makes you feel better if you, you know, talk about how other people are failing and criticizing others. Is that a cycle that you're caught up in? It's a deceit of the enemy. We need to hear for ourselves what the Lord is saying to Peter here. We need to identify with the humble, honest, trusting response of Peter. Lord, you know everything. Lord, you know what I've done. You know how I've failed. But Lord, you also know my heart. You know my heart is yours. I'm not yet where I should be, but where I am, I'm yours. It's interesting, as you go through the Greek words used in this, there's not just the agape and phileo, the ten, the shepherd, the sheep, lamb. There's another change in the Greek words that I didn't know. It was at the end part of my study of this text, I caught this. After the first and second questions by Jesus, Peter responds with a certain Greek word for no. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 16, you know that I love you. And this is a word for no that emphasizes how Jesus knows everything. He knows every detail. But after the third question, Peter responds with a different Greek word for no. In verse 17, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. That's the same word as no in the other two verses. But then he says, you know all things. You know, different Greek word, that I love you. I phileo you. The word there in the Greek is gnosto. And that word emphasizes intimate and personal knowledge. Relational knowledge. It's as if he's saying, Lord, you've walked with me. Lord, you've been at work in my life. You know me in a very personal way. You know my heart. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus knows us in that same intimate way. He has known us, in fact, before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how we failed him and will fail him. And he still loves us. He still calls us to love him and serve him because of what he graciously purposes to accomplish in our lives for his glory. So, what's keeping us from being honest about where we are right now with him? From seeing our need for him and drawing near to him? Drop the comparisons with other people. Just go before the Lord. See yourself with the Lord before Him. And seek to know Him. Because the more you know Him, the more you'll love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you'll serve Him for the right reasons. And He'll do things in you, things through our church and service to Him that will amaze us. And will result in much praise to Him. Think of Peter here. Having been burdened with the weight of guilt and regret, now being restored to hope. Hope that he does love the Lord. That the Lord loves him and forgives him and will continue to use him in his service. As we think of the story of Scripture, the story of Peter, think about this. At this moment, that morning on the beach, if you'd have said to Peter, you know, Peter, not long from now, you're going to stand before thousands in down there in Jerusalem. And you're going to proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to proclaim loudly, in fact, their guilt, their sin in crucifying the Lord. You're going to proclaim His resurrection. You're going to proclaim His ascension, exaltation, that He is Christ. He is Lord. Repent and believe on Jesus Christ. And guess what, Peter? Christ is going to use you to bring thousands of people to repent and believe in Him and be baptized as His followers. If you just said that to Peter at this point, I think he would have said, no, no way. I think you have the wrong person. And yet, that's what Jesus did. That's where Jesus is taking him in His service to Him. And guess what? He's at work in us and through us as well. I know, just as I know about myself, I know something about you, brothers and sisters. I know that you have failed the Lord. Perhaps some here are living right now in the guilt and regret of some failure to the Lord. And yet, is your heart still with Him? Do you love Him who first loved you? Know that He is still with you. He will forgive. He will restore. He will use you for His glory and for your joy and for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise God, He does not forsake His own as we deserve. He restores His own. And if you're His, be encouraged this morning in your love, your affection for Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we've been saying over and over, You are a gracious God. As we consider our lives, our failures, our weaknesses, how we have denied You in thought, word, and deed, we are humbled. We are humbled by the inadequacy, the gross inadequacy of our own strength, our pride, our assertions. And we are humbled by Your great love and grace in wounding us, rebuking us, correcting us, and raising us up once again, drawing us back into fellowship with Yourself and continuing to graciously use us in Your kingdom. So I pray there's been great encouragement here for Your people this morning. Continue to do that work in our hearts as we leave here in our service for You this day, this week, that, Lord, we would examine why we're doing it. What's at the heart of it? Is it truly love for You? And out of that, may great joy come, and may others, many others around us, be drawn to You through Your light, Your grace in our lives. We just love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.